I am on a quest to memorize the book of Proverbs to this extent where you can start a verse and I can finish it. A little difficult with the book of Proverbs as some of the verses tend to cross-pollinate as far as the word usage. But I only say that this morning just to put a little bit of a high standard out there. I think we need to be reaching for something in our biblical knowledge. And when it comes to sports, we set goals, we put a high standard out there, but with Bible knowledge, we tend to be a little less disciplined. And the Bible says that we enter into a stage as a Christian where we should be able to skillfully use the Word of God. What's amazing is when you memorize the Bible, and the way that I'm memorizing it is I just listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. And but you should be able to memorize the Bible to the point where the Holy Spirit can take what you've learned and bring it to your knowledge at just the right time. I was contemplating what to speak on, obviously, on Father's Day. I've always resisted slightly from day one of preaching of Hallmark, establishing content for sermons. But I do believe that with holidays, obviously, we have different thoughts on our mind. This is a day that we think about fathers, and obviously God ended the book of Malachi by saying that Elijah would come, I believe, in the flesh during Daniel's 70th week and then in spirit through John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children. That's actually how God ended the Old Testament, with that prophecy. And so this morning, what I would like to do is preach a message that I've wanted to preach for a while of going through the book of Proverbs. I started out with the idea of 30 Proverbs for men. That would take us a long time to do. But I would like to at least look at 7 Proverbs for the men of our church. And obviously, I believe that's going to relate to all of us. So we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Wisdom crieth without, and uttereth," the Bible says, "her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" Now, I want you to see the emotions that are tied to foolishness, the emotions that are tied to not just foolishness, but those who the Bible would consider to be fools. Obviously, we are in a day where people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible talks about a time and a place where people will have itching ears. Matthew Henry says that the disease of lust will cause a rash on their ears, and they will want it to be itched, and they will turn away from the truth of the Word of God, and they won't have an ear for it. They'll lose a palatability for the truth of God. I have a hard time thinking that we're not there. I know every generation has believed that they're there, but I have a hard time thinking that we're not there at this particular time. But you see here in this passage, the Bible is going to associate certain emotions that people have with foolishness. He says here, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye," notice he says, "love simplicity." They will have a love for it. "And the scorners delight in their scorning." Scorning is mocking and ridiculing. That can't be true. And then the Bible says, "And fools hate knowledge." As you read through here, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." This is a promise from the Word of God. God says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, it says, "With all thy getting," he says, "get wisdom and get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth." You've heard me say before that wisdom is the DNA of success. Wisdom is the canvas upon which the portrait of success is painted. And the Bible tells us in this verse that, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" I want you to see once again the emotions that are associated with those that are foolish towards foolishness. He says that they love simplicity. That's an emotion. "And they delight in their scorning," mocking at the truth of God. That's not true. And then the Bible says, "And fools hate knowledge." Now, I think that we've entered into an interesting day when it comes to emotions And I believe that the unique part of this day is how emotions have become people's sovereign ruler, if you will, to the point where it used to be that people had certain emotions, but they would say, well, I know that I want to do this, but I know that I shouldn't do that. But now we've entered into a time period, especially in our country, I believe, where I believe that one of the things that we're doing is that we're justifying those emotions. Whereas it used to be 30, 40 years ago where people would say, I know I feel this way, but I shouldn't because I know what's right. Now we're very overtly justifying those emotions. And just because you feel something obviously doesn't mean that it's a good thing. I think it's interesting. When I was growing up, my parents would often take me to a little pizzeria outside of Loring Air Force Base. And I remember this pizzeria was very dark, dark tables, red checkered cloth, and probably terrible pizza, but as a 6 and 7 year old child, you don't know that that's the case, you just love pizza. And I thought it was interesting that that we would always have a Pepsi with that pizza. And what amazes me is to this day, if we're at a pizza shop or a pizzeria or my wife serves pizza, there's a part of me that, what do I want? I want a Pepsi. There's a part of me inside, and I know it's not good for me, and I'm sorry to tell you, but Pepsi is not good for you. You should know that by now, right? But one of the things that I think is amazing about that is that just because I feel that I want a pizza at that particular moment does not mean that that's something that is good for me. You know, I hear young people say it all the time, well, I've developed feelings towards that person. And they say it as if because they've developed feelings, then this must be something that's good inside of them. Because they've developed feelings, well, this must be love, if you will. Well, there's a lot of things that you can develop feelings for that have nothing to do with something that is good for you. But it's interesting to me how feelings have become almost sovereign in our lives. Feelings in and of themselves have become the sovereign ruler of our society. And the Bible tells us that foolishness will have emotions that are attached to it. One of the things that I try to share with people is that you can change your affections. I think it's an interesting thought that we seem to feel that we have the least control over our emotions in our society today. Let me say it once again. We seem to feel that we have the least control over our emotions. We can control what type of an education we get. We can control what kind of a job we get. We can control how we perform on that job. But we seem to feel that we have the least control over our emotions. And a person who counsels people, I want to share with you, I submit to you that that's not the case. That actually I believe that we can change our affections. We can affect our affections. And we can affect them towards that which is good. Now this is really important to me. I think this is really important for every one of us for this reason. And I want to be very, very clear about this point. But I really believe I found that 30 or 40 years ago, when people felt something, especially dedicated believers, they would compare that feeling to the scriptures or to right principles or to common sense or to good ideology or what their parents have taught. And they would say, well, I know I feel this way, but I shouldn't do that. But now what we've done in every sector of our society, obviously, the biggest areas that relating to LGBTQ and all that ridiculous dogma. And what I think it needs to be looked at is that it used to be that we would compare all those feelings to good common sense, our father's traditions, the Bible, our conscience. And Caleb, get these pieces of paper out of here if you don't mind. If you don't mind, I'm going to trip on it once I get going here. If I start running an aisle, I'm going to trip on it. So. But I think that what happens now is we have found a way to justify those emotions. Well, this is the way I feel. Well, this is just who I am. You're going to have to take those off there because those are actually blowing off. So you want to take those off there. Very good. Just those right there. It's fine. So that is perfect. You know why I'm pausing right now? Because we're going to cut this out of the recording. So very good. You can go there. Very good. You learn when you do audio recordings to leave good pauses in places so you can cut things out. But we've come to the point that if we feel something, that feeling has become the sovereign in our life, the sovereign issue. It's become the ruler in our lives. It becomes what dictates everything about ourselves. And we seem to, once again, feel that we have the least control over our emotions. But one of the things, to be honest with you, that I've made a living at is showing people and sharing people that they can change their emotions and they can affect their affections. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. God tells us to manually do something with our affections. And I want to emphasize this. We tend to think that whatever we feel inside, we're not in control of that. And I believe that the mature child of God will be in control of that and will learn to guide those emotions. Now, there are obviously certain times, I don't want to put anybody under condemnation, there are obviously certain times where you may wake up in the morning and you're feeling something that is anti-God. How many of you wake up every morning and you just absolutely have an overwhelming desire every day of your life to read the scriptures? Anybody? Now, I have a part of me inside that cries out for that. Sometimes, guess what? Sometimes I suppress that. Sometimes the laziness of my body wants to suppress that. Sometimes what's going on in my mind wants to suppress that there's a spirit within me that cries out for our Abba Father. But I don't think any child of God in here would say that they wake up every morning with an overwhelming desire to read the Bible, because let's understand that sometimes you have feelings that are going to move you away from the scriptures. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. Notice how the Bible tells us that we can affect our affections. We can change the way we feel about things. It says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So God gives us a command here, set your affection on things above. So could it be that we have to train our affections? Train our emotions. I believe this is a foreign language to our culture today. It's an absolute foreign language. Well, this is the way I feel, and I continually feel this way, and I've always felt this way. Once again, we're making feelings the sovereign ruler of our lives. We're making feelings the king. And I believe if you're going to succeed in life, you have to constantly learn to affect your affections. Change your emotions, if you will. Learn to love something that feels unlovable, if you will. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And I want to go back to what I said before, because I think it's one of the greatest examples, because I've heard young people say it all the time, because of the things they read and because of what they see on One Calls the Heart and things like that, they tend to think, well, I have feelings for this person. Well, just because you have feelings for this person doesn't mean that it's right and good. Now, feelings can be involved with something that's good, but let's go back to, once again, I'm pretty sure we've established in our society Pepsi and Coke isn't very good for you. I'm pretty sure we've established that. If you want to debate that, I have no idea how you would even debate that, but I'm pretty sure we've established that. But there's a part of me, once again, that if we go to a little pizzeria on the beach or my wife's serving up pizza, I'm like, I just want a Coke right now. And so one of the things that we need to see, look in this passage here. It talks about, in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What a great verse. Wow, we could just stop there. It says, mortify, therefore, or put to death. Now, you read this passage in and of itself, It looks like, wow, I just got to wake up and I just got to put some things to death. You know, the book of Romans tells us that we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. Thank God for that verse in Romans, right? That we're not alone when it comes to this. That through the Spirit of God, that you don't just run away from something, you run to something. And in running to Christ, guess what? There's some things that you're going to be running away from. But he does say, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He says fornication, and the King James says uncleanness. And look what the Bible says, inordinate. Look what the Bible says, affection. There's going to be desires that we have that are not good. Obviously, driving on the interstate, that's not a cool thing for us. If the wrong thing happens, I feel like I'm in a war zone. And I actually believe, I had about 36 hours to analyze this, but I actually believe that some people think that they're in a video game when they're driving. When you look at the way certain people drive, I actually believe that they think they're in a video game. And there are times when someone pulls right in front of me, there are different thoughts that come to my brain that aren't of the Lord. Jesus isn't putting those thoughts there. It's not the Holy Spirit leading me in that particular moment. I have thoughts that are not good at that particular moment. Now, God tells us, set your affection on things above. We can affect our affections. We can change the way that we feel. God says in Proverbs 16:3, he says, commit your works unto the Lord. He says, and thy thoughts shall be established. So understand, you will love what you give yourself to. When I was in seventh grade, my father took me to the Modern Day Tournament in Breeze, Illinois. The Modern Day Tournament is hosted by a Catholic high school, and they were always the best in the area because they could recruit. You didn't really have school choice back then. And little did I know that 6 years later, that when my dad took me to that tournament, I fell in love with the game of basketball. And I, for some reason, I understood the rhythm of it. It was very attractive to me. And what I did was I gave myself to the game of basketball. Did I understand everything about the game? Did I have the emotions at that time that I would have 6 months from then? Or 2 years from then? Or 4 years from then? Absolutely not. But I chose to give myself to that game. Little did I know 6 years later I would be playing in that tournament before a capacity crowd. And we got our tails kicked. But what's interesting, we did play that team, by the way. They were ranked ninth in the state. Just a few weeks later, they came to our gym. Modern Day fans were so intense that their fans filled up the entire visitor section, and they were an hour away from Mesquite, Illinois. That's how big basketball is in southern Illinois. And we beat them, by the way. They were ranked ninth in the state. So that's a total side note. It has nothing to do with the sermon. But you got to enjoy the glories of the has-been club sometimes. But listen, I gave myself to the game. And guess what it is? I affected my emotions. I affected my affections. We're going to talk about this later where God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. Who having no ruler nor overseer. And it's like we're waiting for a ruler, even the ruler of emotions, that when we see something really huge, when we feel something so magnificent, that I'm going to just give myself to church and Christianity and the Bible. And that's not how it works, brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said this for years in churches where I've pastored, but if 50 people will just get on fire for God, you're going to have an amazing church. If 50 people will just get on fire for God, if 30 people will just get on fire for God, you would have such an amazing body. People would come in and say, "What is? There's something different about this place. What is it about these people?" I learned this before a revival meeting. I've told you from time to time about that we had up in Orange Springs at First Baptist Church of Orange Springs, now called Lighthouse Church. And we were entering into the revival period, and Brother Kermit was going to be preaching, and different pastors. And I told the people, I said, you know what, if you'll just come and have an open heart, I said, we'll have a great meeting. Just come and have an open heart. And I remember we did this revival meeting 2 years straight, and I remember by the end of both events, it was just a capacity crowd, chairs out in the hallway. It was such an encouraging time for a body of believers. It seems like we're waiting for like something big that we see on TV, or waiting for a concert that someone else is going to hold. Consider the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise, you having no ruler, no overseer. We're waiting for someone else to move us when we're to compare ourselves to the ants, and we're to take spiritual responsibility in our own lives. And it's almost like we're waiting for, it's almost like we're behind the Berlin Wall. We're waiting for the local czar to give us something to go towards. And God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. Compare yourself to the ant, who having no ruler, no overseer. And the point is that we need to take the bull by the horns. He says here in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, they love simplicity. They delight in scorning. They hate knowledge. Look at the emotions that are attached to that. And sometimes it's okay to say, God, I don't have a desire for your word. God, I don't, whatever Pastor Raymond is excited about, I'm not excited about. I heard somebody give a testimony years ago. They said, you know, I always wondered why the pastor was so excited about the Bible, and I would just sit there and go, why am I not? You know, it's okay to tell God that. 1 John 3 tells us that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. It's okay to go to God and say, God, I'm discouraged. God, I don't know what's up. I don't know what's down. I feel like if I serve you, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be ridiculed. Am I going to totally stand alone? God, do I really have a desire? It's okay to take all that to God. And I believe that he's attracted to that honesty. And I believe that that is the first step in affecting our affections. I say that because I think that as men, we're a little overwhelmed at times. Manhood is overwhelming. Manhood can be more than you can handle. David said, my enemies are too great for me. God actually wants us in that spot. People say Christianity is for weak people. That's exactly right, because we're all weak people. And it's okay to go to God and say, you know, God, I am overwhelmed. And I believe that's the first step towards manhood. And he says here in this passage, going back to Proverbs chapter 1, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Then he says this, turn you at my reproof. And he says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known, he says, my words unto you. I want you to look at this passage here. He says, turn at my reproof. Life is reproving us at every corner. I believe when we get something back from our children that we don't care to get, sometimes we have to stop instead of just giving a rebuke. I say sometimes, but most of the time, the message for me is stop. How have I been emulating? How have I been potentially encouraging that sarcasm? Is it possible that they're giving me too much back because I've been too gruff or I've been too aggressive? And those are little corners in life where there's a messenger saying, hey, turn at my reproof. I have found in my own particular marriage that if there's an issue between my wife and I, typically, if it's a pattern, typically it's an exhibition of what's going on between the father and myself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And when I'm not taking care of her as the weaker vessel and honoring my wife, I'm typically going to see a tension between my wife and I. And my old habits of being married just a few years into marriage was to take offense to that. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect in it at this point, far from it. But typically, if there's something going on between my wife and I, if there's an ongoing tension, I've learned to step back and say, wait, I'm at a corner of a maze. There's a lesson of reproof here. And maybe I have not been sacrificing for her. Maybe I have not been loving her as Christ loved the church. Maybe I have not been exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. In some way, somehow, I thought I was being factual, but I'm really not wise. Turn you at my reproof. And then he says this, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known, he says, my words unto you. People ask me a lot, where do I start when it comes to God? I get this question every week of my life. Where do I start when it comes to reading the Bible? I realize that all things are to be done decently and in order. But one of the things I have here today is that we usually don't want you to be reckless. But when it comes to learning, maybe be a little reckless at first. Maybe be a little bit too rambunctious. And maybe just get in the Bible and just give everything to it. And let the chips fall where they may as you start learning the Bible. Just get into the Bible. You know, to burn a house down, I only have to start a fire in one place. And I really believe that the constant emotion that I'm sensing from men as I counsel men is that of feeling overwhelmed. The feeling of, what more am I supposed to do? What more can I do? So I've learned to be very careful in dealing with men, although honestly I don't have much of a propensity to baby them. I want to baby them as a newborn baby in Christ. But I do believe that manhood requires some spiritual fathering, and some of that spiritual fathering is to put the method of, or let's put it this way, to put the idea out there that manhood is tough. And we have to get up every day and face the music. But I do have men say, where do I start? Once again, to burn a house down, I only have to start a fire in one place. And so what I'm encouraging men to do is start with what you know. In fact, the messages that you need in your life to move forward, I believe are right around you. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 13. Mark chapter 4 in verse number 13. Jesus says that this parable is the parable of all parables. If we don't understand this parable, then how will you understand any other parable? It's the parable of the sower and the seed. He says in verse 13, know ye not of this parable, and how then shall you know all parables? And then he ends the parable with this application. Look at verse 24. Mark 4 and verse 24. I'll give you a chance to get there. Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet. It shall be measured to you. He's talking about hearing. And then he says, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So God says, start with what you know. Let's understand this, that I heard an author a few years ago. He was asked how he promoted his book. This is what he said. He said, I contacted 3 live people a day, 5 days a week. That's what he said. He said, I contacted 3 live people a day, 5 days a week. He said, after the end of a year, I looked back and I had contacted 780 people for his book and his genre. He had 780 contacts. Now, if I told you, you know, to promote your book, you need to go out and you need to establish a solid 2,400 contacts. Most people would just sit back and go, who has time to do that? But if you break it down, I hate to use a sales term, we have former car salesmen here, but if you reduce to the ridiculous, it is true that 3 contacts a day for a year, 780 contacts. You know, I think that we think that the answer is to think big, but have you ever thought that the answer is to think small? And maybe the small thing that we need to do is that the reproofs of instruction for us to turn at the reproof of God so that He'll pour out His Spirit of learning unto us. Maybe those small little reproofs are there right now. Maybe it's in making breakfast for our spouse. Maybe it's just being kind and gentle towards our children. Maybe it's being in tightening up the areas in business where you've been dishonest. Maybe it's in just thinking about 1 or 2 times a week where you need to think about your brothers in Christ more. We tend to think that to get something big, we have to think big, but is it that really that we just need to think small? And he says, turn up my reproof and I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Let's go back to Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, actually let's go to Proverbs 2, look at 6 through 7. This is the second proverb I want to look at that backs up the first bit of teaching that we had. And he says here, for the Lord giveth wisdom. So just look at this. Claim this verse. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Oh, the feeling of I am being taught by God. Oh, the feeling of getting beyond surface logic and being able to hear things that Jesus said in wisdom and not just hear them audibly and hear the logic of it, but to feel deep down. And to see the great wisdom of God in situations. He says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That's the second proverb we'll look at. The third proverb is Proverbs 2, 10 through 11. He says this, when wisdom entereth, it backs up the first points that we were making. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Look at the emotions that he gives here. when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Let's just talk about that for a few moments. If all I did today is come and quote this verse and ask, is knowledge pleasant unto your soul? And then quote the verse again and ask the question, is knowledge pleasant unto thy soul? And then stay silent for 10 minutes. And then we sit here and reflect upon that. And then I quote the verse again and say, is knowledge pleasant unto thy soul? And we reflect upon that for 10 more minutes. Then I quote the verse. And then I ask the question, is knowledge pleasant unto thy soul? That may be worth 30 sermons. That may be worth a month of Sundays of sermons. Because that's really the crux of where we're at as Christians. And Spurgeon said, for every 10 men that will die for the Bible, only one will ever read it. But this is really the crux of where we're at in our Christian life. Is knowledge pleasant unto our soul? I heard somebody say a couple days ago when I was in Texas, he made a really good point. He said, see, have you ever thought about idol worship? Have you ever thought about how the people were so drawn to idol worship? You ever thought about that as you read through the Old Testament? Ahaz goes and visits a neighboring kingdom. And he sees with his eyes an altar. And he desires that. He comes back and he gives instructions for that altar to be built in a similar fashion. And with desire, he goes into the temple, replaces the altar in the temple. And with desire, he mixes worldly pagan worship with God. And what he was talking about was all the desire that people had towards idols. Now, in our American culture, we don't go out and cut a stump off of a tree, put a little brass and gold on it, and just sit in our homes going, isn't this incredible? But I was thinking as he was saying this, because he was relating it to all the things that we desire in our life and all the things that we really lust after. Now, lust we tend to think in the negative sense as far as like pornography and drugs, but lust just means desire in the Bible. And look at the things that we desire. And what he was relating it to, he says, are we indeed potentially more like them than we realize? He was talking about phones. And he said, think about that. He said, you have an entire society in the Bible. He said, they're worshiping idols everywhere. They wanted to hold it. They wanted to touch it. They wanted to bow down to it. They wanted to look at it. They had a desire for it. He said, just think about people. Just like we just, whatever's in that screen, I could care less about the mode of the media, but whatever's in that screen, we desire it. We want it. And God just wants our want. God wants our desire. God wants us to want Him. Now, I believe that if I've got to like do backflips to get people to want Him, I'm not so sure we're believers. So, you know, I was kind of saved in an atmosphere, and I heard a lot of preaching of this is something you should want. Man, if I've got to twist your arm to want God, man, have we really received the new nature? I'm not saying that you would be perfect, but have we really received the new nature? If you'll see here in this passage, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. The fourth proverb I want to look at is Proverbs 3, 25 through 26. He says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Then he says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. If you will go to an average work setting and just listen to men talk, go to a construction site. I've worked on plenty of them. Just listen to men talk. If you listen to them talk, they're going to talk about what gives them confidence. They're going to talk about their work. Some of them are going to name drop. In the background that I'm from, the preachers were extremely adamant about saying that we're only about Jesus, but they were the most name. Use some bad grammar here. most name-droppingest group of people I've ever met in my life. And while they're dropping names, they're qualifying you, establishing where they're from, who they're associated with. And it still happens when I go back into that realm. You just start hearing them dropping names. Well, what school did you go to? Oh, yeah, I was with this pastor here, and I preached with him in a meeting. And you just hear constant name-dropping. If you listen to men closely, not all men, not men who are filled with the Spirit, but if you just listen to men naturally speaking, they're talking about their work, who they follow and who they associate with, their achievements. Sometimes they're talking about, they're trying to show how funny they are. And many times what's happening is this, is they're just trying to portray the category that they're in. And sometimes they're doing it like this. They're saying, they're having a total laid-back personality, or they've got a very countrified personality, or some people have the vocal fry in their voice, and trying to give a sophisticated persona. If you just study people and watch people, especially men, what we're trying to convey is really what gives them confidence. And one of the things that I wanted to establish a few years ago, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's having confidence in only one thing, that God loves me. And that I'm important enough to be created for the glory of God. That's it. You've heard my story that I was an extremely hard worker in athletics. But it was because I didn't have much confidence. You know, Charles Stanley said that he had a problem in ministry for years, and the problem was that he was afraid of not being ready for Sunday mornings. He said that was his fear. He said, my greatest fear in ministry was not to be ready on Sunday mornings when he stood before people. And he said, so he overcompensated for that fear by studying beyond measure. And sometimes what happens is that when we have certain fears, what we do is we try to overcompensate by being a very hard worker. It seems really respectable. But oftentimes, that fear can even still be an idol in our lives. I want you to see here that in Hebrews 12, we want our confidence to be in things that cannot be shaken. That I only stand confident today because there's a price tag on my soul, and it says the very life of the Son of God. That if I take a piece of gold and I throw it in the mud and speak against it and beat it down, people still want that piece of gold because it has intrinsic value. And my only value is not my waistline, my looks, my achievements, what other people think about me. But my only value is based upon that I've been made in the image and the glory of God. You talk about confidence. When your confidence is in the God of the universe, when your confidence is in the cross, that which was established before the foundation of the world, let's understand that's confidence today. That far outdoes any good old boy story you can tell on a job site. That far outdoes the ability to make people laugh in a room. That far outdoes the ability to cut people down in a conversation and get other kids to go, oh, that's amazing. And by the way, young people, if you're trying to impress other people because you can curse, you have enunciated four letters. That's all you've done. You have enunciated, that's amazing. You've enunciated four letters. That's unbelievable. Wow! Who can't do that? For some reason, I'm running into adult Christians that think it's cool to curse. God describes the anti-godly by saying that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Peter disassociated himself with Jesus by doing what? By quoting the Psalms? No, by cursing. In a society where nothing matters, you don't matter. Let me say it again. In a society where nothing matters, what you do or what you say, it doesn't matter, it's cool. It doesn't matter, everyone's doing it. In a society where nothing matters what you're doing, you don't matter. So you fall for that philosophy, and that's why you're going to feel like dirt inside. And when everything matters what you do, guess what? All of a sudden you matter. You have purpose in your life. That was for free this morning. Amen? If you look here in Hebrews 12, he says here, man, this comes from me counseling pastors and pastors' wives, and hearing, I'm like, did you just say that? Wait. Aren't you the person who's supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I just saw you on TV. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you serious? I'm telling you, don't fall for this looseness. Listen, God is specific in His sovereignty. He's specific in His love. God is specific in His thoughts. And I believe His people should be specific back in their obedience, specific back in what they're concerned about. Specific in their dress, specific in their appearance, specific in their demeanor, specific in the way that they talk. Don't fall for this looseness. It's dehumanizing the society. It's taking the glory right out of our society. Hebrews 12, verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, he says, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice that God says a kingdom which cannot be moved. I want that to be what I'm confident in. Now, we got to make sure that we have the cart behind the horse. God allows, I believe, for confidence to be built through doing things in life. David said, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I'm going to take care of this giant. The book of Proverbs says, the diligent soul, this is the problem when you try to memorize a book, by the way, because you know a verse is there, and you're like, I know it's there, where's it at? Got it. The diligent soul shall be made fat. Isn't that interesting? Like, we would think, like, the giving soul will be fat, but it says the diligent soul shall be made fat. So people that are diligent, proactively doing things, God says there's a confidence, there's a fatness inside that comes with that. There's a richness inside that comes with that. And so yes, my confidence is in the Lord, but that gives me confidence to face things fearlessly. And because you face things fearlessly, guess what? You start to see accomplishments that can build extra confidence. But that's not to be the sole foundation for our confidence. If you look at this passage here, look in, if you don't mind, in Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9, the Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament and a crown of an ornament of grace and a crown of glory, and shall deliver, and she shall deliver to thee. You see the glory that God wants to give. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Young people, you don't know how to read your Bible? If you'll just do this, get alone on your break. Well, everyone else is, you know, sitting on their break and they're just scrolling, drinking a big Coke, right? So we're slamming Coca-Cola today. We need 128-ounce Cokes, don't you think? I just think it's a good thing in life. I think I'd go for 256. I think it's good. So anyway, but what's interesting is this, is that if you look at this passage here, the way you read the Bible is you said, exalt her, wisdom. She shall promote thee. And you stop. And you let the Holy Spirit work that into your mind and your brain. And you think about the application. And you meditate. And you they relate meditation to the chewing of the cud by cows. The words are actually very, very relatable. And it's a regurgitation and a chewing it up over and over and over again. And it changes us. A few years ago, I had a tree removed, a very large tree, on the south end of our home. I was putting black mildew, or whatever they call that, all over our roof. Tried to clean my roof, ended up staining my roof. Just one of those great things that happens to homeowners. Trying to do something good, and look what happens. Had to replace like an eighth of the roof. But when they came to remove the tree, did they start at the roots? Obviously not. They bring in these huge equipment, and they start at the top. Cutting, cutting, cutting. I know typically when we think of error in our life, we think about getting to the root of the matter. And I believe that that has to be done on many occasions. But have you ever thought about when it comes to changing what's in your life and in your heart? Did you ever thought about this? Because it's one of the things that I encourage and counsel people to do. Is sometimes you have to start in the treetops. That is, you have different words and different phrases in your life that are held up by something. And sometimes we just don't have the vision to see what that is. Sometimes we're not ready for that to be changed yet. But sometimes to evoke change at the roots, we've got to start at the top. Because the last thing those tree removers did was stump grind. And then what the guy that did my trees told me, he said, now those roots are underneath your house. He said, they're going to rot. He said, that could affect your foundation. He just didn't want me to call Morgan and Morgan, so he wanted to make sure that was clear. Because Morgan and Morgan affects everything we do now. But they didn't start with the roots. They start with the top of the trees. We have a method with hitting home of counseling. Sometimes we go for the root, but sometimes we just start with the top of the trees. Start looking at the things that you say as a man. You're on a break. You're sitting around with friends. You're conversing. Are there things in your life that you're saying to make yourself look good? Are you involved in that conversation that's full of words and phrases that once again, as you look at men talking, a lot of times what you'll find is that they're talking about things that give them confidence. And if you'll find yourself bragging, trying to outdo someone, trying to show someone that you don't really care, you got that demeanor, I don't really care, start removing those things out of your conversation. And what you'll find is what's holding those things up. You'll find, you know, the reason why I make a big deal about having to outdo people in conversation or trying to talk like I'm from this genre or I'm this kind of a person, or because what we do is we decide what we want to be, and therefore that decides our dress and what we put on our cars and everything. This is what I am. Man, who is God? That's what we need to know. Who is God? The fool cares for nothing but to discover his own heart. And all this talk, see, we're asking the wrong questions. We think we're giving the right answers. We're asking the wrong questions. The question isn't, well, this is who I am. Who is God? He's the glorious God of heaven. And guess what we need to be? We need to be servants of him, child of the king, and we just need to serve him. You talk about getting outside of yourself, man. You talk about taking a trip to heights you've never known. You get in the glory of God. You talk about being free in your spirit. You see him high and lift it up. You'll be free in your spirit. Let's understand that as you look about Christ, you look at this, I agree that sometimes we got to go after the roots, but sometimes we have to expose the roots by taking the top off the trees. And maybe there's talk when you go into a room, maybe you're trying to outdo other people. If you listen to yourself long enough, all of us probably talk about ourselves way more than we realize. If you listen to ourselves long enough, some of us are talking out of our stress. We're talking out of our anger. We're talking out of our fear. If you remove the top of the trees, a lot of times that'll expose the roots. It's a method that we use in counseling all the time. I tell people we're going to start very general, very surface, and I want you to take cursing out of the equation. I actually had somebody I was dealing with not too long ago, and this person just cursed all the time. And I said, I want you to examine your curse words, and I want you to take your curse words out of the equation. And I said, and you'll see that there's an emotion of hopelessness behind that. And then you'll actually have the room to be able to see why you feel hopeless in life. One time I was counseling somebody, and they kept saying the word hard. Well, because this is really hard, because marriage is hard. I said, get that. I said, but as long as I'm going to be working with you, I don't want you to use the word hard anymore. Because that word hard was a mountain peak, and underneath it represented something that needed to be exposed. In this particular person's life, they just viewed life as very, very dark. And they didn't see the backdrop of Romans 8:28 in their life. Sometimes you get to the roots, we've got to take the top of the trees off first. With men, what is our confidence? Trying to outdo the other guy? Does it come out through our words? Maybe we're just stressed out. Maybe we come in, we think, well, we're just telling our children the way they need to be. Maybe that's a treetop. Maybe we need to remove it. Maybe it shows us that we're not organized as we need to be in our lives. Maybe it shows us that we're not releasing to the Father in a secret place as we need to. Maybe it shows us that we need to downsize in our life as far as workload. Remove the treetops, you'll expose the roots. Proverb number 6. Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Proverbs 5 and verse 15. We'll close in a few moments. Drink waters out of thine own. I want to focus on the word own. This is relating to marriage. We're gonna relate this to our entire life. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. And running waters out of thine own well. I once went to church with a guy who was a young pilot, and he actually was... I think I've told this to you a few months back, but he was actually, I wanted to say this morning because there's some that work at ITEC. I thought you think this is interesting, but he actually went to flight school with JFK Jr. Also, a few months before that, he was interviewing for a job. It was to fly a Learjet for Payne Stewart. And so he was telling the stories associated with that. But what I noticed about young pilots, and he told me, he said young pilots jump from job to job to job to job. It's just so common for them to do that. Until they find a place where they're content. And I was looking at this, the word own cistern, drink waters out of thine own well. That you're really not in a place where you can be successful until you become very comfortable with the place that you are at in life. I used to live in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. From the 1950s on, all the steel mills went out. And Johnstown, Pennsylvania saw the backlights of those in their 20s for 40 years. It was a declining population. What was fascinating, though, was a lot of those young 20-year-olds would leave. In their late 20s, early 30s, they would come back home to Johnstown. And they would reestablish their roots and establish their family there. Not all of them, but many of them did. There's a natural discontentment, or even a natural, I can do this better, that we tend to have as 18, 19, 20-year-olds. I can do this better. And that's your lot. That's your purpose, is to say, I can do this better. I can do church better. I can do family better. I can do marriage better. And so in trying to do that, it's very hard for young people to pull away without trying to push it down. One time I was promoting a TV ministry in our church in Johnstown. And I was trying to encourage the people that this is what we were going to do, trying to gain support for it. And previously, before that, we were trying to establish a radio ministry. And I made a very rookie mistake in that when I was presenting the TV ministry, I totally pushed down the radio idea. And one of the guys at the church came to me afterwards. He said, you know what? You didn't have to destroy radio to get to the TV. He said, you could have just promoted that idea. He said, because now, in the people's minds, how can we go back to that? Because you've just put it in the trash can. Word of wisdom. I think that young people tend to do the same thing. As they spread their wings, as they're trying to say, I can do this better, they tend to see all the areas that their parents are messing up in. We met a lady not too long ago. She had older children. And she said, yeah, when your children are in their 20s, she said, you can't do anything right. And then all of a sudden, you get really smart when you're about 30 or 40. But I think that if you look at this here, look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:7-9, you're going to see here that Paul had to become very comfortable, even with his mistakes. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15, and I don't want to condone sin, so you know that my manner and spirit as far as that's concerned, but 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. as of one born out of due time. So look at that phrase. He said, I was born out of due time. Then he says this, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul called himself the least of apostles. But then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this. He says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that on me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. How many of you have ever sinned as a Christian and you thought, man, but God forgave Paul, he can forgive me? Anybody? I thought that way. God showed grace upon this murderer of Christians and persecutor of Christians to send out a message that we can all receive grace. But you see here, Paul had to look at his past mistakes as even a part of the plan of God. Not that God caused the sin. We're very careful about that. But he said he was born out of due time. His background, his mistakes. You know, God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. In waking up knowing that you are who God created you to be, with the mind that he gave you, the purpose that he gave you, the family that he gave you, that contentment is, I believe, the foundation for success in your life. Becoming very content with who God has made you to be. In Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, our last proverb I want to look at today. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A couple of thoughts about this passage. You see the exaltation of individualism here. Not having a ruler. Not having an overseer. Getting up with the instincts of God and the ant is working. I once heard a caller call into the Rush Limbaugh program and say, Rush, all this talk of individualism and self-reliance and relying upon God, he said, Rush, you're scaring people. You can only imagine how Rush Limbaugh received that. But the spirit of our age, I believe, is moving towards Daniel's 70th week. There's a need for tremendous corporate and groupthink for that to happen. But many people like the idea of a big government because then there's a backup plan. And there's something they can rely upon if things don't work, if you will. You know, the Bible says no guide or overseer. A couple thoughts I had about this. First of all, have you ever known a moderate person to do something great? Does history extol the virtues of great moderates? Have you ever read about a great moderate? Does it exist? Look, people on ideologically bad paths, the reason why you have a Planned Parenthood, and obviously I don't agree with Planned Parenthood, because they had an absolutely crazy extremist as its founder, right? Margaret Sanger. But history, whether good or bad, does not extol the virtues of moderate people. It's people that give themselves to everything. Give themselves to something good especially. But then secondly, what type of a guarantee did Abraham have when The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 8, he went out, not knowing whither he went. Did he have a guarantee that this was going to work? Was there a plan? Was there a program in place? Was there a law? Did he go through Canaan as he marched out of the Ur of the Chaldees? Well, they should make a law against these bandits to help me. Did he have that? There may have been some semblance of government, I guess, but not in the transition or the traveling. I don't believe there was. They had to travel in big bands for safety. My point being is this, what kind of a guarantee did he have that this promise was going to work? What kind of a guarantee did our forefathers have? My point is, if you don't watch, you'll get caught up in this groupthink to the point, as I was saying before, where we're waiting for something else to move outside of us in order for us to have something great. By the way, young people, I wanted to just share something with you. Free is always expensive. Free is very, very expensive. Ronald Reagan, Pastor Ronald Reagan, you know, the most dangerous words he said from the government are, how can I help you? Free is very, very expensive. And we have a whole constitution set up to protect against, you know what to protect against? The nature of man. The whole constitution is set up to protect against the nature of man, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. But there's this spirit in our age of waiting for something outside of yourself to have something great. Glad Abraham didn't wait for that. He had God and Abraham. Glad Paul didn't wait for that. He had Jesus who revealed himself to Paul. Jesus didn't come on the scene and ask for permission from man to do things. And my point being is this, and obviously, you know, I believe he submitted himself to every ordinance of man, and you can see semblances of that in the scripture, obviously. But the point being is this, is that the spirit of our age is to wait for something outside of yourself to have something great. And I can feel it as a leader of people. I felt it when I ran Heart Basketball. And people just kind of waited for, okay, what are you going to do for us now? I'm like, we're the program here. We are the program. And I used to say, if you heard my opening speeches, what did I say all the time? I said, we have no staff. We have no gymnasium. We have no money. we don't have any government funds at all. And I said, we are the program. It's as great as we make it to be. And I'm telling you that the spirit of the age is to wait for something big and huge. And we're waiting for a big concert, a big revival. Consider the end, thou sluggard, and be wise, you having no guide, no overseer. You're going to have as much grace in your life as between you and God, and that's it. You're going to have as much glory in your life from God as is between you and God, and that's it. As much obedience in your life to God as is between you and God, and that's it. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. And it's like we're waiting for this big, magical, mystical, whatever that's outside of ourselves for. You know, it used to be if you didn't have a good job, you took personal responsibility. You said, you know what? I need to sharpen my skills. If the place where I'm at, listen, if I can't find buffalo, you move. You don't blame whoever is over the hierarchy or over the land and say, well, there's no buffalo here. When are you going to bring some buffalo here? Hello? You move, but I'm telling you, this spirit is just everywhere. You need to defy the spirit because you become a slave to things around you, just waiting for someone else to do something. Watch how many times we use the word they. Well, they should make a rule about that. Who is they? They is we. I catch myself in it, a big to-do like the shindig. It's really easy to say something like, well, you know, we should, or they should, or we should, or they should. They is we. They is me. And if you don't watch, it'll keep you back. It'll keep you a slave to waiting for someone else to do something great in your life. Man, you young men, you need to get together. You need to get together and you need to search after God. You need to read the scriptures. Get out and say, you know, we're gonna go serve the Lord. We're gonna go to a foreign country. We're gonna do something great. We're gonna do something bigger than ourselves. We're not waiting for the church to give us a program. We're not waiting for denominations to give us a program. We're not waiting for some big concert to come through. We're going to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? Young ladies, the same. Families, the same. Consider the ant, thou sluggard. No guide, no overseer. As a man, we can't sit back and just wait for circumstances to change. We have to go out, not knowing where we're going. It was a blessing this last week, seeing all my children involved with the birth of Willow Ember. And let me tell you our story, and I'm going to close with this. I know from my background, my family, that is my brothers and sisters, they don't do family very well. They just don't. And I can give you some stories related to that, but they're just not really good about everyone, you know, knowing what's going on, and it just wasn't really tremendously close. So one of the things that when we got married, we said, you know what, we want to have a family that's a family. We want to have a family that knows what's going on. We want to be together. We're involved with other family members, and just seeing that come together is such a blessing. But nobody was going to do that for us. That's my point. And there's this sitting back. There's this spirit of sitting back going, I just wish society was better than this. You're a slave. I wish there were more jobs here. You're a slave. Move. Seriously. Well, I wish that guy would give me a job. Go start your own business. Create your own job. Don't be a slave. Now, the difficulty is, we're moving into a culture and even a governmental system that it wants to push that down because self-reliancy and self-sufficiency, that's very counter to them being able to control the masses. I believe it's the spirit of Antichrist. Our nation wasn't founded upon that. The early forefathers, they risked everything with no guarantee whatsoever, no safety net, so we could have a country ruled by our Constitution. The problem is you can have a document, but the document is only as strong as the people that are involved with the country. And the problem that we're running into is that our society is so broken that when a society is broken, what happens is the government feels like it has to do things because people can't take care of themselves. So it's very difficult. We all know that. But having no guide, no overseer. This spirit of waiting around for something great. We'll, right now, if we're the church that we should be, we'll have a great church. This week, we'll have a great church. If you're the Christian that you should be, we'll have a great church. If you're the loving father, the loving mother, the loving child that you're supposed to be, you'll have a great family. Stop waiting around for something big outside of yourself. I'm telling you, it's the spirit of our day. It's the spirit of our day. I see people call our counseling center, and I realize that everything they've done at this point hasn't worked, but I can feel this like, it's like, what are you going to do for us? And I'm like, you're in this position not because of the lack of counseling around you, but because of insufficiencies within the own context of your home. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Be wise. Proverbs. We could preach this for. Oh my goodness! I've only done 7 today. Why don't we stand our feet if we don't mind this morning? Father, we thank you for this day, and let's have our musicians come forward if we can. Thank you, Father, that you're our spiritual Father. Lord Jesus, preaching has taken on a different tone than 30 years ago. Preachers were expected to preach with a flow and an oratory. But now you can feel the grind that we're casting down imaginations. And we're isolating thoughts. And Father, anything unbiblical, Lord, take it out of us. We know that, Father, your commands are for our good. I heard Pastor Jeffress from First Baptist Church preach on fornication. He said, listen, this is for your good. We're commanded to do good and to keep your commands for our good, Deuteronomy 6 tells us. For our good always. Father, we submit to you. Lord, whatever the consequence, we submit to you. Faith is obeying you, leaving all the consequences to you. We have a blank of a day ahead of us, a blank of a week. And Lord, we submit to you to fill in that blank as we obey you. In all our ways, we acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths.